See, belief is more than just causing our brain to agree with the fact. How many understand belief that way? Or you don't raise your hand, but you think about it that way. Well, yeah, I believe because I've seen all the facts and now, okay, I agree. This is true. It's more. You see, John 3:16 says it this way, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, what translation am I reading from? His one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And we say, do you believe so that you do not have to perish and so that you can have eternal life? And the question is, do you believe? But what does believe mean? Is it just the mental brain of saying, in my brain, I have reasoned the facts, and yes, I believe? John 3:19 to 21, if we could look at those verses. A couple verses after, verse 16, it's sort of like Jesus is summarizing. He's saying, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness and instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see, he's saying this is the verdict, or this is the summary. You see, light has come into the world, capital L. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus has come into the world, but men, that would be men and women, that would be you and I, we love darkness instead of light because we have a sin nature. And everyone who does what is evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. How many of you like to keep your failures hidden? Oh, that me. I'm right there with you. I don't like people to know that, what I struggle with. And then verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that may be plainly seen what he has done has been done through God. You see, the summary of belief is tied to the way we live life. But let's go back to the slide. We'll get to that in a second. Our belief is not defined by our level of obedience. You see, our level of obedience, that would simply mean that, well, the more I obey God, the more I believe. And so therefore, someone who doesn't obey God very much or struggles a lot with obedience, that means their faith is not very strong. That means they don't believe very well. And well, there is just a ton of problems with that hypothesis or that theory. Yes, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. But let me flip it this way. Obedience is the result of belief. Obedience is the result of belief. It is not the definition of it. But if our salvation, you see, is tied to obedience, we are all doomed because you and I can't obey perfectly. Our salvation is tied to much more than just obedience. And that's where verse 21 comes into play. Well, actually, you can look at the last statement there on the PowerPoint slide. Belief is seeing what Jesus did for us and turning our eyes to the light. Look at verse 21 again. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that may be seen plainly that what he has done. So let's explain this. Here I am in the darkness and I see the light and I see that the way I'm living is not good and I want to do what honors Jesus. And I see, and so I move over here to the light, and suddenly people look at my life and say, listen, I'm seeing a change. This guy's not doing what he used to do. He's responding to life differently. And you look at it and say, well, yes, here I am. I am a better person now. I'm doing better things. Surely, and that's because I believe. Yes, but look at what it says at the end of that verse. It says that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. That change that happens from darkness to light is because of what God has done in our lives, not because of what we have fixed ourselves and have been able to do it. It's because of what God, our faith in Jesus, what we see Jesus doing for us, we can now live in obedience. It's tied to Jesus. See, it's you and I hearing about Jesus, seeing that he died on the cross for our failure to obey, and then turning our eyes to Jesus, off of ourselves, off of our own failures, seeing in Jesus. This is the belief that is life-changing. And it's the one we need to keep reminding ourselves over and over and over again. It's not about how good I am or how good I can live the Christian life, but it's all about what Jesus did for me on the cross. And that's where my eyes are going to stay focused. That's where I'm going to live my life with my eyes on Jesus. Right now, as we should respond, amen, or clap, or something. Because it's not about you and I, it's about what Jesus did. All right. To the Great Commission. Verse 19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. By the way, Lisa is neat to have the commissioning service here, but it was not tied because of this. This is all just the way it fell. Love God's timing. Have you ever doubted your faith? Have you ever doubted Jesus? I'm going to ask you to do something for me here. If you have ever doubted, and just in your minds that you've struggled with, is Jesus, the story of Jesus, really true? Raise your hand. Are you being honest? All right, if you raised your hand, stand up. Now, the rest of you, I ask you again, are you being honest? Okay, I'm good with that. You are among the ones who have doubted. The 11 disciples spent how many years with Jesus? 3. Where he taught them. They saw the amazing works of Jesus. They saw the miracles firsthand. They heard his teaching firsthand. They saw him go to the cross. And now he is risen from the dead. And verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. When Jesus was standing there with the 11, he didn't ask them to raise their hand if they were the ones who doubted. And he didn't take those 11 and split them down the middle and say, you 5 who doubted, you stand over here. And the other 6, you stand over here. And then he took and he stood and he looked right at the 6 and he said, all authority has been given in heaven on earth has been given to me. With his back to the ones who have doubted. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. No, he didn't. He looked at the 11, including the ones who doubted. And he said, therefore, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I simply have you stand and recognize this and recognize that our salvation and our relationship with Jesus is not dependent on us and on our own ability to always be faithful. You may be seated. Jesus would have never given the most important commission he ever gave. He would have never given that to people who doubted unless there was something else that was more important than an individual's faith. And let's look at that. The call to go. The commission was given to those who doubted. The commission, by the way, is for everyday life. At least I know you are going. You're going to Ecuador, right? I got it right. Ecuador. But if you look at the way that word is defined, that word is as you go. As you go. That means this, that as you live life, this afternoon, after church, tomorrow morning when you go to work, if you work, and et cetera, et cetera. As you go, in other words, as you live your life, you are called by Jesus. The commission, it is not a fearful burden or something that's a weight that, oh, I must tell people about Jesus. No, but it is an expression of God's power in our lives. You see, hearing go and make disciples can cause us to look at ourselves and see our failures or our great intense fear or the hopelessness that we see within ourselves. How can I do this? Don't you know who I am and what I struggle with? Disciple making. The Great Commission does not depend on our ability or on your ability. If it would have depended on the disciples' ability, follow me here, they're on the mountain. If it would have depended on the disciples' ability to follow this commission that Jesus gave them, Jesus would have told them, saddle up your donkey and get going. All right, you've got the marching orders. Go and make disciples. Now saddle up your donkey and get going. What did he tell them after the Great Commission? Acts chapter 1. Where did he tell them to go? Does anybody remember? Help me out. No. He said, no. He said, listen, after this Great Commission, you're right, Willis, he did, that's part of the commission, all the world. But after that, he said, listen, go sit in Jerusalem and hang out together. You see, again, Jesus is emphasizing that the call to follow Jesus and do what Jesus is asking us to do is not dependent on our own ability. But Jesus knew that they needed a power from God that they did not have. And that power was the presence of the Holy Spirit. They needed the Spirit of God. And let's look at that a little bit more. Verse 18, Great Commission. Let's go back to that. Verse 28, 18 to 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Through the writings of Matthew, as we've studied, we saw that Jesus is a man of authority. Teaching in the temple as an eight-year-old, performing miracles, outwitting the wisdom of the religious leaders, healing, casting out demons, and in the end, giving up his life while demonstrating the power to save himself. He willingly gave up his life. The ultimate authority is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Evidence of God's authority over life itself. Jesus is saying,
All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given me. All authority. All authority. The Greek word for that word authority is literally means the right to use power. The right to use power, meaning that Jesus has power and he has the right to use it. Now, he says, all authority has been given me. And then there's that word, therefore. Therefore. That word, therefore. That means that because of what has said, this you can now do. You see, the commission that God has, that Jesus gave his disciples was not based on their ability. It was given with the full reality that Jesus has authority. That Jesus has authority. Because of Jesus' authority, I'm calling you, I'm sending you. Because of Jesus' authority, I am asking you to do this for me. And the next word is baptizing. Baptizing. And I've got a new look on baptizing in this. Because baptizing, I've always said, is an act of obedience, and it is. But baptism is the same word that's used for dyeing cloth. And when you take a cloth, they would, in the New Testament or the New Testament times, they would baptize that cloth into a dye. And when that dye, that cloth would come out, it would be a different color. And so in essence, that cloth is joining together with the dye. And this is baptizing them in the name of the, say it, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's saying this, I have authority. I have all the authority. I am telling you to go to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means if you are baptized, you are joining together with God who has authority. Do you understand the circle now? You understand the circle? You see, the Christian life is not just about how well you do it, but it is how well you connect with the God of the universe who sent his son Jesus, who has authority. And you see, you and I can live life and we can make a difference in people's lives when we connect to the one who has authority. That's the heart of the commission. It's not a burden. It's not something that we need to struggle with and say, how do I learn to tell people about Jesus? No, the question we need to learn is, the class we need to take is, how do I get to know Jesus better and allow his power to come into my life? See, we live in a, quote, Christian world, and we have this Christian nation, I'm sorry. It's post-Christian now, meaning there's more people that are not Christian than are. But we have this mindset of what it is to be a Christian. No. We talked about it in Sunday school, a mind shift. We need to have a mind shift of what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is a Jesus follower, someone who has chosen to follow Jesus, and someone who recognizes what Jesus did on the cross and then said, because of that, I want to go, but I'm going because of what Jesus did for me and what he offers me. There's a distinct difference. Worship team, you can come up. You see, some of you are sitting there saying, Lynn, I hear this, but this seems wildly impossible for me. I don't get how that I can connect with Jesus and how the power of Jesus can fill my life. And how that I can actually make disciples.
how that I can obey this command. I ask you, how many of you know what this is? How many kids know? Yeah, it's, the Rubik's Cube, by the way, is sort of making a new reappearance. It was popular in the 80s, I believe it was, but it is popular among college-age kids, as my two kids have brought home and got our family started on the Rubik's Cube again. There's a few facts about the Rubik's Cube. How many of you, when it first came out, remember when it came out in the 80s? You remember that? How many of you remember sitting around trying to figure out how to do this thing? Yeah. How many of you took it apart or peeled the stickers off to complete it? Now you're being honest. All right. Do you know that when you peel the stickers off, you really screw the whole thing up? I mean, it does, because it's set in a certain way. According to Wikipedia, there are about 43 quintillion, or that long number up there, positions that these individual squares can be in. Do you believe that? That's an amazing number, and that's simply a mathematical formula that these squares can be in 43 quintillion different positions. Now, the world record to solving the Rubik's Cube is 4.74 seconds. That's flying. I mean, that is flying. If you know the correct mathematical algorithm, some of you are saying, what's an algorithm? Well, an algorithm is a mathematical formula. It's a mathematical step. If you know the correct algorithm, you can solve any Rubik's Cube, no matter how messed up it is, in less than 29 moves. And that's how my kids came home from college and knew how to do the Rubik's Cube, and I thought, wow, this is worth every penny it costs to send them. They came home, they knew how to do the Rubik's Cube, and I thought, man, that's really cool. They're gaining something there. Then they tell me that there's really three steps that you repeat. Am I right, Dwight? Is it three steps? More than three, but really there's a sequence of steps that you can actually do. And in fact, we'll let Dwight stand up here. We'll let Dwight solve the Rubik's Cube for you here while I keep talking. You see, the issue with the Rubik's Cube is that it is mind-blowingly difficult and seemingly impossible unless you know someone who can teach you the right algorithm or the right steps. He's under pressure now. You guys aren't listening to me. You're watching him. Are you timing him? It takes him more than 4.474 seconds, I'll tell you that. But Dwight can fix that or solve that Rubik's Cube because he knows the steps. He knows the secret. It's something that you and I say is impossible. And I simply challenge you this way. That to be a disciple-making follower of Jesus may seem as difficult as a Rubik's Cube. It may seem like there is 43 quintillion reasons why I could never do it. And it starts, first of all, with the things that I fail. Thank you, Dwight. And it starts, first of all, with the failures that I struggle with in my life. And I'm telling you that Jesus gave the commission to doubters, and he took doubters, and through the power of his Spirit, those doubters did amazing things for the kingdom of heaven. And you want to know the question of now what? What do you do with your knowledge of Jesus? The first thing you do is you accept the call that I am called to be a disciple. I am called to make disciples. And I'm going to go after it. But I'm not going to go after it and saying I'm going to figure out how I can fix my life and how I can get other people to believe like I believe. I'm going to first go after Jesus
Because Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. And I know that if I can get to know Jesus and I can learn to hear the voice of Jesus in my life, and I can understand that when Jesus speaks to me and he teaches me about things that I should and shouldn't do, and that even when I do things I don't do, I can come to Jesus and Jesus is still accepting me and he's still welcoming me. And then I know that if I get to know Jesus, that when I'm talking with someone else, ideas and thoughts will come into my brain that I never thought were possible. And I begin to speak into other people's lives. And I see Jesus working through me. It's through our connection with Jesus. Or my brother Jack, who used to sit over here, who's no longer with us, he would say it this way: stay connected to the vine, stay connected to Jesus, for that's how the power of God flows through us. You say, now what? What do I do with my life? Your life is about Jesus. Your life is about Jesus. I don't care how far you've fallen away from Jesus. I don't care how much you fail or how weak you are. Jesus is always there saying, I welcome you back. He's always saying, my power is still available for you. I said at the beginning that this message really spoke to my heart this morning. And it did. It really challenged me. Maybe that's why I thought it was the most important message I've ever spoken. Because it meant something to me. But only you know what God spoke to your heart through his word this morning. Just encourage you to open up your heart to what God's wanting to speak to you. Don't just shut it down. Don't cast it off as something else. But just come back again and say, Jesus, I need you. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. And I want you to work through my life. Stand with us. What are we going to sing, David? We're going to sing the song, Christ is Enough. As we sing this song, you know the drill. The altar's open here. The altar's open because we want to give you an opportunity to come talk to Jesus about what he spoke to you. So as we worship him, respond to Jesus. So Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit who came and spoke to us this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you. Nothing is too difficult for you, Father. You can use us. So this morning, we open up our hearts to you. We want to know you more, Jesus. For you are enough. Go with us as we leave this place, and may your blessing, your power flow through us. And the people said, Amen.